All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy potluck. Yeah. The potluck's back. It's good. Thank you, Elijah, for battling through the sore throat and everything, although I think you've actually unlocked a new strategy for hitting the high notes on Our God, He is Alive. Just fill that pitch pipe full of helium. You hit the Carrie Cole notes. If you've been with us here for the last few weeks, you know that we are going to be in Philippians this morning. We'll be wrapping up a series that we've been working on where we've been walking through Philippians, and we have been sort of uncovering the purpose and the meaning behind Paul's joy and his peace. And so before we get started here this morning, I've got a small passage from Philippians that I'd like to read here, Philippians chapter 3, that I'd like to maybe help us get caught up here if you haven't been with us. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it up my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In this passage, it's interesting because what Paul is doing is he's talking about his relationship with Christ. And he's talking about the gospel, but he's talking about it in two different tenses, right? On the one hand, he's talking about it sort of in a past tense, right? In verse 12, when he says, "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And it reminds us maybe of a passage from Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, when he says, "If you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things not that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so we hear him talking about it in sort of a past tense sense, but then he also switches to a present, to a future tense as well, when he says, "Brothers, I do not consider," beginning in verse 12, "not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's as if Paul is saying about the gospel, it's mine, but it's not yet mine. And about the sort of complete relationship with God that is offered to him, it's mine, but it's not yet mine. And what we come to understand about the gospel, and I think what we've come to understand about the gospel as we've walked through various passages in Philippians, is that there's an aspect of our spiritual life and of our relationship with God that is given to us when we obey the gospel. But then there's an aspect of it that we have to work through and figure out and come to own ourselves. And it's a bit like this. I think obeying the gospel is a bit like if you were to be tomorrow, if you found out that you had a long lost relative who was thankfully a long lost wealthy relative, and they had 10,000 acres out west somewhere that you've never seen before, and they bring you a paper and you sign for it and it's yours. You own it now. And on the one hand, in a sort of legal sense, you like own this piece of land that's way out here over here. But in another sense, you don't really own it, do you? Right? You wouldn't say you do. Not really until you like go there and you like walk around and you go up on the hills and you walk into the valleys and you walk through the creeks and you swim in the ponds and you climb up into the trees. On the one sense, you own this little piece of property. On the other sense, in another way, you don't own it and it's not yours until you explore it to its greatest extent. In another sense, it's sort of like marriage. I've only been married for 2 years, and I'm going to tell you about why it's about marriage. Madeline and I have been married for 2 years, okay? So we're one example. Bill and Kay have just recently celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And in the legal sense, Madeline and I and Bill and Kay have the same type of relationship in the legal sense. We are married. But nobody in their right mind would say that we have the same type of relationship, right? Because Madeline and I have not explored our relationship in the same sense that Bill and Kay have. The Bill and Kay's marriage, because of its length, it's been full of richer and more deeper and more numerous joys and sorrows, right? They've been through more. There's more there. They understand what it means to be married in a way that's deeper than Madeline and I understand it. And Madeline and I understand it now in a deeper sense than we did 2 years ago when we got married. In a certain sense, when we obey the gospel, we receive something. We receive a right relationship with God. But it's not until we start to explore the gospel and think about its various facets and its various applications that we start to really take hold of it and make it our own and own it ourselves. And that's what we've been doing as we walk through Philippians. We began with just a basic understanding of what the gospel is. The gospel is a righteousness, right? That it's right relationship with God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he did. And then we started to expand that a little more, and we started to explore a little more, and we said, okay, well, what does this mean for our circumstances, our life circumstances? Can we be content with our lives? And then we started to explore a little more, and we said, well, if I have a righteousness that allows me to move out into whatever circumstance and whatever situation I find myself with contentment and with comfort and with peace, how does that affect the way that we treat one another here at Watermill? Can we have harmony? Right? And today what we're going to do is explore just a little bit more what the gospel means for our mission as a congregation, and our mission as Christians in the world. What does the gospel mean for our mission? If you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading here in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The picture of Paul and his mission here, and what we will call Paul's evangelism here, is a picture with three facets. First of all, it's a mission that is holistic. Second, it's a mission that is impactful, and it's a mission that is resilient. It's a picture. This is the picture of our mission that we have. First of all, it's a mission that is holistic. For those of you who know me, you know that I am a religious studies, or was a religious studies major here at MSU here in town. Now I'm working towards my master's degree in that same subject area. And when you go into your first day of MSU, in the religious studies department, and you take Religion 100, one of the things that they tell you as you start talking about, like, what is religion, and you start getting into the weeds of all that, one of the first things that they'll tell you when you sit down is that One of the difficult things about studying religion is that the idea of religion is sort of, it's kind of a modern construct. It's kind of a modern construct. And what we mean by that is that actually most ancient languages don't even have a word for religion. And it's not that people in ancient times weren't religious, but it's that they didn't compartmentalize their lives in the way that we do. For them, and Paul, as we're going to see, Paul's going to be a prime example of this. For them, there wasn't a little shoebox for them to place all the stuff that they do and that they believe on Sundays, and then to like close the box, and then they have their work life, and they have their school life, or they have whatever life. It wasn't compartmentalized like that. To be a person was to be religious, and these things that you believed, they didn't occupy a small space in your life. They occupied all of it. If you believe something about God, it has to affect the way that you live and the way that you see things. And Paul is absolutely a perfect example of this. As we see here in this passage and throughout Philippians, Paul is somebody who understands the gospel, and he understands it holistically. For Paul, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't a grab bag of encouraging Bible verses, right? It's a lens through which he looks at life. It's a lens through which he looks at himself, and a lens through which he sees other people. The gospel is the reason he's able to look at himself in the mirror, knowing what lies in his past, and we'll just sort of use the gospel as righteousness for an example. The stoning of Stephen and everything that occupied Paul's past. And the gospel for Paul is his ability to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Right? And Paul's not being cute when he says this in 1 Timothy. He means it. And Paul, in this passage in 1 Timothy, he's accepting his past, he's accepting who he is, but he's also accepting the fact that God has moved into the world to live and to die, to make up for and to cover the sins that he's committed. And that's deeply ingrained in who he is. And because he has this understanding of the gospel, because it's not a sort of shallow thing, because it means so much to him, and because it gets lived out in who he is, Paul does two things. First of all, Paul adopts a disposition of joy, knowing what he's been given. Look over in verse Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you the same things to you again and again, it's no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. We see this throughout Philippians, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord. At the end of Philippians in chapter 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely and commendable, whatever, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? And we talked about this in sort of a personal context last week, but the point that we're getting at here is that Paul's life, because he understands the gospel and because he's put it in here, it's a life that is overflowing with joy and overflowing with peace. He understands what he's been given. Right? He understands the debt that's been forgiven. Just as an example of this, if for all of you who have a mortgage, right? If the bank is correct, I was told that we will pay off my mortgage like a month before I turn 50. Just like, it's not even, I don't even think I'll turn 50, right? It's just like an incalculable amount of money and time in my life, right? And it's just what your mortgage is. And imagine like how you would feel if I just like said right now, I've paid everybody's mortgages, you're all good, like we're settled, okay? I'm taking care of everybody right now. And although you know like I'm not telling the truth, there's a part of you deep inside of you that wants to believe it, right? And there's a part of you deep inside of you that like, if you had a debt like that forgiven, right? How would you go to work tomorrow? I'd be a little lighter on my feet, I think, right? I'd smile a little more. Things would just be better. And for Paul, this is exactly how the gospel works for him. He knows the debt that he's been forgiven of, right? Or that he's been forgiven. He knows his past, and he understands the gospel maybe in a way that we don't pause to think about very often. And I think it's for us to actually understand the gospel for what it means and for all of its weight, it will necessarily mean that we are happy people, right? We're people of peace, right? Because how could you not be? First of all, Paul is peaceful. Second of all, Paul's understanding of the gospel allows he allows his entire life to be informed by this message. We'll look at a couple different places here. First of all, Galatians 2:20, and you know this little verse. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right. In Philippians, beginning in chapter 1, in verse 18, we see him continue. And he's talking about these people that are preaching and proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, but in order to inflict Paul in his imprisonment. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through my prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or look down in verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And sort of the implicit message here is like, it's okay, because what's happened to me here has served to advance the gospel. For Paul, because of his understanding of the good news as a righteousness and what that means for his life, what constitutes a good day for Paul is that he's able to spread and advance the good news. That's what makes it a good day. Right? Or in verse 13, "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And here we see that although Paul is probably wound up in prison, yes, because of sort of disturbing the peace in on his mission, that also, whatever situation Paul finds himself, he says, "I am here in my present circumstance, I am here in prison for the sake of Christ." Right? Paul is somebody whose entire life is wrapped up in the gospel. There's a really great commentator, Gordon Fee, who says, he puts it, I think, very well. He says, "It's remarkable," and he's speaking about this passage here, "it's remarkable how little we actually learn about Paul personally, despite the frequent use of the first-person singular verbs and pronouns. Paul's personal life is so completely taken up with his calling that to reflect on his imprisonment, on how his imprisonment has furthered the gospel, is to reflect on his life. To advance the gospel has been his lifelong passion." He has this ordered. He has ordered his life so that nothing will hinder, and everything will advance the message about Christ. Paul is somebody who goes to work, and he says, "I am here, whatever circumstance, to advance the gospel for the sake of Christ." And when he goes home at the end of the day, he either says that was a good day or that was a bad day, depending on to what degree he was able to advance the gospel. It's tied up. It's who he is. It's completely wrapped up in his identity. And so there are two things here we need to consider with this holistic view of what we'll call evangelism. First of all, are we happy? Are we happy people? Are we joyful people? And I think this is important because I don't know about you, but I can typically tell what kind of news somebody is about to tell me before they tell me. Just a few weeks ago, Madeline took the MoCA. And if you know what the MoCA is, the MoCA is a test that you take towards the end of your education as a teacher, and it's the test that every teacher has to take in Missouri if they want to get the little stamp of approval that says, yes, the last 4 years have meant something, I know a little something about teaching, I can do it. And not a lot of people passed the MoCA on their first time, but my wife did. And the thing was, when she came home after taking the MoCA, she didn't have to tell me that she passed, because I could see it, right? I could see it on her face. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we going to convince people that what we have is good news if we aren't people who are overflowing with joy? It's a serious question, right? How are we going to do that? I think in order for us to have the greatest amount of impact on the people around us, we need to allow the gospel to holistically change the way that we see our lives. We need to walk around as people who have been forgiven of an astronomical, enormous debt. We need to have a little, you know, we need to have a little skip in our step, you know? We need to be overflowing with joy and with contentment and with peace, right? And with love for one another. Because if we aren't doing that, it's going to be very hard to convince the people around us that what we have is good news and not bad news. Second of all, have we given Christ our lives? When we look at Paul's life here, it seems very extraordinary, but it shouldn't surprise us, I think, at all, because Jesus is very clear about what he requires of us. If you look over in Matthew chapter 16, this is just one of the places in which he's talking about the nature of discipleship. And he says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" If we really think about, if we actually just spend a little bit of time and think about that verse, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Not only are we met with a tremendous amount of hope here, but we're met with a verse that's slightly terrifying. Because what we discover is that our Christian walk is a leap of faith. Because it's probably the only thing in our life that requires 100% buy-in. Right? We can't keep Jesus at arm's length. Right? We either have to accept him or we don't. And we either have to obey the gospel and then spend the rest of our lives exploring how the gospel alters our lives and how we can allow Jesus to come in and conquer every portion of our life, or we have to reject him completely. And this is important for us to understand because our goal and our mission when it comes to evangelism is not to trick as many people as possible into getting into this thing, right? That's not the purpose. Our purpose and our goal is to help the people around us to learn how to come to know and how to commit their lives to the God that we serve and to the God that hopefully they'll serve. And how on earth are we going to be able to do that if we've never done it ourselves? Right. Our goal and our job is to make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples. When we think about our mission as a congregation and as disciples of Jesus. And how do we make disciples and get people to follow Jesus if we aren't fully committed in the same way that Paul is? Right? If we don't allow ourselves to be completely defined by the gospel in the way that we've described. throughout all of this. And it's the reason why this lesson had to come last. Right? I have two more quick points here, and they'll be a little quicker. First of all, the picture of mission that we get here in Philippians chapter 1 is one that's holistic, right? It's not compartmentalized. Second of all, it's impactful. The reason why we need to spend so much time on this first point is simply this, that Paul's understanding of the gospel isn't just his foundation for evangelism, it's also his method. Paul's understanding of the gospel isn't just his foundation for evangelism, it's his method. Sometimes, when we hear the word evangelism, and if you're like me, we hear the word evangelism and we get like a pit in our stomach. Are you like that? When you saw my title here, did you just like ache just a little bit? Most of the time when we talk about evangelism, I think we're met with like a mixture of like guilt and awkwardness. Guilt for like past opportunities we've missed, and then awkwardness because like we think that we have to move out into the world in a way that's sort of gimmicky, and the reason why we do that is that sometimes, just like we compartmentalize Christianity and our Christian life, we also compartmentalize evangelism as well. And we think that evangelism means that we have to like go in to work tomorrow and grab our coworkers by the shoulders and say like, hey, you need to come with me and get baptized right now, right? But that's not the case. For Paul here, and again, it's not a grab bag of verses. He's just simply living it out. He's just living it out. And I'll give you an example of this, what we've been met with in the past. Colton Orm. Colton has talked to us in the past, and in some of our Sunday night classes, and he's talked to me as well, about how when he goes to MoDOT every day, and when he first started that job, it didn't take people a very long amount of time to realize that there was something different about Colton, right? Namely, that he was a disciple of Christ, right? And Colton didn't have to like spray paint Bible verses onto I-44 in order for people to know that. And he didn't have to do any of that outrageous stuff. He just showed up every day and lived it, right? And it's everything that we've been talking about. When we show up at work and at school and in our lives, and we are people of peace, and we are people of joy, and when we are people who are content with any situation, and we're people who don't grumble, and when we are people who get along with one another, and who are easy to get along with, man, people notice that. People notice that at MoDOT, and at Pleasant Hope, and people notice that here for Paul. Look at verse 13. We think this is a cop-out, right? We think this is easy, but it's first of all, it's not easy, and second of all, it's impactful. It's been known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak of the word. We see it here. We see Paul's mission and his evangelism, his living out the gospel, being impactful in two ways. First of all, everybody around him knows that he's carrying this good news. Right? This word here that's used to describe throughout the Imperial Guard, these are thousands of soldiers, right? And he's probably speaking in hyperbole. He doesn't know that everybody knows, but this is a large group of people. And second of all, right here, this becomes not only encouraging to the people that he's surrounded with, but also to his brothers and to his sisters in Christ as well, in verse 14. And why is it impactful? Because a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Right? And when we understand the gospel, the good news, we become lights of hope in the present darkness of our world. And when we do this, people will come stumbling out of the dark to ask where we get our peace and our joy and our harmony and our understanding and our contentment and our love. I think we have to understand that and not downplay it. Paul's mission, Paul's evangelism is holistic, it's impactful, and it's also resilient. Just very quickly, in verse 15 through 18 here. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's facing two challenges here. The first one he experiences from people. Scholars debate about what's happening here, this whole like preaching Christ from envy. It's likely that there are people who are either in Rome or in Ephesus, wherever Paul is at, who are preaching the gospel, but who are sort of have a rivalry with Paul a little bit, and they see Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to sort of advance their own sphere of influence. But whatever is happening here, Paul is dealing with people problems. Paul is dealing with people problems. And what we have to understand is that Paul's holistic model of mission and of evangelism, where he just embodies the good news and lives it, it's strong enough to endure people problems within and without. Discouragement from within and discouragement from without. And second of all, he faces discouragement in his circumstances. You remember the picture of the prison that we put up here the first week of our series here. Paul is sitting in a sort of a terrible circumstance. And not only is he dealing with the people around him that can be discouraging, but he's also just dealing with the fact that he's sitting in this prison, wasting years or months, ostensibly, of his life. And he's in terrible conditions. And his holistic view of the gospel and of his mission allows him to sustain that. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And the point of our whole maybe series is this, that if Paul can have this peace and this joy, and if Paul can say that, rotting in a Roman prison, either in Rome or wherever he's at, then I think we have to trust that the gospel, properly understood and lived out in our lives, will give us the strength to say that wherever we may end up tomorrow, right? To go to our jobs and to say, this imprisonment, right, is for Christ, right? That's given me a lot of meaning, and I personally have fallen in love with the book of Philippians as we've walked through this, and I hope you have as well. If you would like to take on this good news, if you would like to obey the gospel and spend the rest of your life exploring it and living it out and allowing it to change you, we ask you to come and do that while we stand and sing.